Well, good morning. As I read this scripture this morning that from our gospel lesson, which is, and I changed it a little bit. If you do the lectionary, I added a couple verses in the very beginning to set the stage, and then I cut it a little short in order to not just keep reading and confuse me mostly. So I want to go back over this, setting the stage. Because this is the way our life works. And this is what, when I read this, that's what the Lord did. You know, he convicted me, and then he said, like, this is the way it works. Accept it and get on with it. And so as I read this, you know, we need to remember that John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He was the forerunner that went before Jesus preaching repentance for sin, to repent and be baptized. And that's who, and Jesus went to John, again, his cousin, to be baptized to fulfill all Scripture before he began his ministry. So John wasn't a stranger to Jesus. He was a member of his family. If you remember, when Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, one of the very first things she did was she went to see John's mother. And it says that the baby leapt in her womb when Mary came. So this is a family. Like I say, he wasn't a stranger. And so this was a real, this is, you know, sometimes I think we gloss over this in our minds. We just kind of read through this. And this is one of those scriptures that I've had a tendency to read through and not think about and get to the feeding of the 5,000, which is a really cool scripture that's really easy to preach from or to talk about. But here was a tragedy. And it was a real tragedy for Jesus, because it's interesting that it says in verse 13, "Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate or secluded or lonely place by himself." So this was a tragedy that affected Jesus on some kind of a level, that Jesus felt a need to go and be by himself, to deal with it, to cope with it. That the forerunner of his ministry had just been beheaded. And so Jesus went to a lonely place or a desolate place to spend some time with his Father. Now we know that Jesus did this all the time. This is a common thing that Jesus did, which is one of those amazing things to me is that we don't do what Jesus did. You know, you ask most people, how much time do you spend in the lonely place? How often do you go to the desolate place? And most Christians will say, well, not really much. I have a quiet time with my candles and my music and my air conditioner and my heater in my home. It's not the same. It's good. That's great. We should do that. But there's something about when you go to a place that is kind of a little harder physically to be alone with your Father and with Jesus that impacts you in just a different way. And Jesus did this all the time. But us as Christians, we don't want to do it quite like Jesus did it. You know, so much of Christianity, we model after Jesus after we've kind of cleaned it up to make it good for us. You know, Jesus went all these desolate places was pretty much deserts. And how many of you have been to a desert? It's harsh, you know. So Jesus goes to this desolate place to spend time with his Father, and we should copy him in that, that when we have tragedy, it's okay to go and be alone. But what's not okay is to stay there. What I find interesting in this scripture is that God the Father, somewhat, we don't know how long, but probably just a day. You know, Jesus went, and then the crowds came. So God the Father brought the crowds from the cities and the villages to a desolate place, which they were probably not real. They'd rather Jesus came to them in the city than them to have to go to him in a desolate place. But they came. And so Jesus was forced immediately to go back into ministry mode and to put aside the tragedy of his life that had happened. I'm sure the brief amount of time that he had with the Father, that the Father ministered to him in many, many ways. But see, Jesus came to die for you. He had a purpose ordained by the Father, and so do you. Your purpose is to love him and follow him. And there, that may look vastly different for each one of us. Mine purpose looks kind of this way some days. But we have to fulfill our purpose with God. We cannot isolate ourselves to the place that we don't do what God has called us to do. Even in the midst of tragedy, is we have to trust God and get beyond it and do what he's called us to do, which is to love him and to minister to people. Every one of us is called on some level to minister to other people. That's the Christian life. And why can I say that, boldly say that to you? It's because that's what Jesus does. And we're called to do what Jesus does. Matter of fact, we're called to something even greater than that. We're called to allow Jesus Christ himself to live his life through us. And I'm telling you right now, if Jesus Christ is living his life through you, you're going to be serving other people. Matter of fact, you're going to die doing that. Paul tells us to die daily. That is to put aside the selfishness and narcissism that we have grown up with in our culture and our society to the place of such absurdity that we have now. We're to die to the flesh, but to live to the Spirit. See, Jesus died on a cross to the flesh, but not to the Spirit. He lived fully, so fully that the grave couldn't keep him because he was fully alive. We will only find that the fullness of our life in Christ, in allowing Christ to live his life. So we have to be careful that in our selfishness, not to allow tragedy to overwhelm us and draw us away from what God's called us to. It's okay to deal with tragedy. Jesus did. He went away for a short period of time. But you notice he comes right back to ministry. Now, I'm sure the disciples, being the brave spiritual giants that they were probably totally freaked out by John being beheaded, having his head cut off. As we read through the Gospels and the lives of the apostles, they were pretty scared guys until they were empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so they're with Jesus going through this, walking through this with him, observing, being a part of what he's doing, watching how he acts and what he does. And they're also somewhat traumatized by this that has gone on. Because they knew John. Some of them had been disciples of John. Some of them had all been baptized by John, most likely. So it was a big deal to them too. It says, and all these people followed Jesus in 13 and 14. It says that he went ashore, which that can be translated many different ways. But he came and he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and did what Jesus does. When he felt compassion, he healed the sick. Bishop Jones made a statement many years ago that was one of those statements that stuck with me that focused my life in a sense when he said, the anointing of God always follows compassion. Always follows compassion. So Jesus, it says he had compassion and then he healed the sick. And now it's time for him to deal with the disciples, the apostles. Because it says, when evening came, the disciples came to him and said, this place is a desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowd away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. How many times do we do that ourselves? That we get tired, we get discouraged, we get a little disappointed. God didn't do it my way. He did it his way after all. He has a real bad habit of that, have you ever noticed? He very rarely does it your way. He always does it his way. And sometimes that leaves me disappointed and discouraged. And I want to go away. I want you to go away. Whatever's going on, I'm done. It's time. I'm tired, you know. Been doing a conference for 3 days or whatever, running here, running there. I'm tired. I'm telling God, like, stop it. Send them away. I need rest. I can't do this no more. I don't have whatever it takes to do this. Whatever this is, I cannot do this. I came to a crisis many years ago because I was doing all this stuff in our church in Fairfield, and I was just doing too much stuff. And I came to this crisis where it's like, I was so overwhelmed. And so I went to my rector, my pastor, my father, and I said, I have to meet with you. And so we met, and he said, what is it? I said, I can't do this no more. And he said, what do you mean? I said, I can't do this no more. He said, what can you not do anymore? I said, I don't know, but I just know I can't do this no more. I had come to my end. I was bankrupt. And that's where the disciples were, you know. Of course, being deeply spiritual guys, the first thing they throw up is, well, we don't have any money to buy food, you know, to Jesus. But this is what Jesus said to them, and this is what Jesus says to us in our desolate place, in our bankruptcy, in our lack of, when we can't do it anymore, when we're done and we're run out totally, he finally says, awesome. It's really took me longer to get you there than I thought it would, but I did get you there. Now, you feed them. That's what he told them. And Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. That's what Jesus calls us to do. See, Jesus calls us to feed each other. Did you get what I just said? Jesus calls us, not me by myself, or Father Bob, or Deacon Bracken, or anyone else by ourselves. He calls us to feed each other. There's many ways of doing that, but each one of us brings something to this table. This table, the table of the Lord, is not a table of isolation, of one-ups. It's the table of the body of Christ, the church, and everybody brings something to that table. You know, I grew up as an old country Southern Baptist, and every so often they had dinner on the grounds, and everybody brought something to the table, and it was unbelievable. You know, the spread of food was unbelievable. When each one of you bring what God's given to you to the table to feed each other with, to share in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, then the church becomes a very healthy place to be. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.